It's been an interesting morning. The computer wouldn't print my sermon notes. It wouldn't print the music for the worship team, and a lot of things going on. And one thing I forgot is by our constitution, we have to read the qualifications for a deacon this morning, so I'm going to do that. We've suggested that Jason be added to the deacon board, and the entire congregation is charged with being a part of the process. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, and I think this refers to deaconesses, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we will be adding Jason to the deacon board unless there are some objections that come up in this following week. Okay, we got all that done. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I want to read verse 20. And my notes say 120, so it's probably wrong on the screen too. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you and we ask that your Holy Spirit would watch over this time as we look at your word, as we talk about one of the most foundational relationships in society, that of parents and children. Father, I just pray that you'd open our hearts and minds. Lord, our culture is moving in some directions that to many of us seem very negative. Lord, we need to know what your word says, and we need to know how it applies to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, you get equal time next week. Okay. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. As we've done with the last couple passages, Colossians and Ephesians run parallel. And the Ephesians passage is usually longer. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Wives are told to submit. Children are told to obey. Submission has to do with yielding to the authority of another out of respect and love. It's a broader term. Obey is simply doing what you're told. Now, the words overlap, but they're not the same. And they will sometimes be interchanged in a context, but there's also always a difference in meaning. For a child to obey your parents is the right thing to do. It's interesting you look that word for right up, and it's the word translated righteous a lot of times. It is the right thing to do. Now Ephesians says, this is the first commandment with a promise. And it's interesting. The Ten Commandments are given in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And in both places, the command is given with a promise. In Exodus, honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, that basically seems to be saying that for the Jewish people going into the promised land, children honoring their parents was one of the conditions for them staying in the land. That seems to be the primary meaning there. Now, in Deuteronomy, there's a little bit more. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Moses is repeating the Ten Commandments, and he's reminding them, this has already been told, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And this is the passage that Paul is quoting. A child obeying their parents, according to the word of God, will ordinarily lead to a long life and a life where things go well with you. And again, there's the implication that for the Jewish people, their staying in the land had something to do with how this promise was obeyed. Now, the command is pretty comprehensive. In everything. Some translations, in all things. Now, as a child grows up, the possibility of his parent or parents telling him to disobey God or a higher authority will eventually come into play. But the vast majority of parents want what is good for their child. I am going to share this. Had some bad news about my brother, and then some news that the bad news wasn't as bad as I'd heard. But was asked to send him a birthday card with some memories. And I shared with him, we were talking, and this is a long time ago, and I was 8 when my brother went in the service, and by the time he chose to come out, I was married and moving to New York State, and he was moving away from our hometown. So we've only had a few really good long conversations. And Jim was the rebel, and I remember saying to him, he was saying about how much he'd come to appreciate Dad's wisdom. And I said, so you were like Mark Twain. When you were 12, your dad was the dumbest man you'd ever met. But by the time you were 21, it was amazing how much he'd learned. And Jim looked at me and said, nah, when I was 21, Dad was still the dumbest man I'd ever met. Somewhere around 30, he began to get awfully smart. And I know what it was that convinced him that Dad was awfully smart, and I'm not going there. But there were consequences for actions. And when those consequences started to come in, Dad's wisdom became apparent. And God has set it up so that children are to be raised by those who love them. Now, there's some very strong words to fathers in particular that we're going to read next week. But the child is to obey, and in most cases, it's sad. With the opioid crisis and other things that are going on, you will find parents who aren't really concerned about the welfare of their children. But for the most part, they are. And God has chosen to use human relationships to illustrate spiritual truth. And you see this in Malachi. God is talking to the Jewish people, and he says, a son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. Now, the primary symbolism in the Old Testament is that Israel is the unfaithful wife that God had to discipline. But this other picture is also there. And we'll see a couple verses later on where God talks about the Jewish people as his child, that he dearly loved and that he dearly cared for. And when we talk about the importance of children obeying their parents, it's because so much of this transfers. How did Jesus teach us to pray? This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. A child's first concept of God, if he's taught anything from the scripture, is going to be that God is like my dad, only he's a lot bigger, he's a lot stronger, he knows a lot more, and he lives in heaven. But he's like my dad. And I've done enough counseling with people who've been abused or neglected by fathers to know that this very often shows up in all sorts of ways in all their relationships later on in life. And Jesus recognized how important it was to get this concept of obedience to authority into our way of thinking. This isn't about parent-child, but it's about authority, and it's a fascinating verse, section of verses. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. This is a Roman, charge of 100 men, although they usually didn't have that many in the unit. But he's a Roman. He's a man who's a soldier. He came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. You start reading a passage about obedience, and you end up hearing about faith. But faith and obedience get tied in very closely together. And there are times when you're placed under authority where you have to learn to obey because you believe God, not because you believe the person in authority. Now, Romans tells us, and I've read this before, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. God established the authority structure in the home. God established that a child should obey their parents. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Obeying one's parents leads to a long and enjoyable life. A number of years ago, and I think it was an anti-drug commercial, but it was Michael J. Fox, and he's walking down a corridor with doors slamming behind him like jail doors. And the caption, the saying, the overvoice is something like, if you make the wrong choices, soon all of your choices will be made for you. You know, that's really sort of interesting. If you make the wrong choices, soon all of your choices will be made for you. And what happens with the authority issue is the more you learn to submit to legitimate authority, the greater freedom you will find. I was in a honors English class in high school, and we didn't have a teacher in the room. We were given a great deal of freedom. And then one day, the guy that nobody would rat on, because he was unanimous All-State 3 years in a row, first team in basketball, took all the teacher's stuff and stapled it all together into one big mess. I think that's what he did. And we didn't have that freedom anymore. Because if they couldn't trust us, they wouldn't give us the freedom. See, learning to obey leads to freedom. Chafing against authority leads to restriction. And disobedience to legitimate authority is sin. And sin always leads to bondage. John 8:34, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, there are a few verses in Proverbs that really nail this. "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke." If you look at the book of Proverbs, there are two broad groups of people. There are the wise, who are the righteous, who are the humble. And there are the fools, who are the wicked, who are the proud. And the mockers, scoffers, scorners, depending on your translation, are the extreme example of the proud. And it seems to start in childhood, because Proverbs tells us a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. And Proverbs will tell us in chapter 9 that's the chief characteristic of a mocker. And Proverbs will tell us the schemes of folly are sin, and people detest a mocker. So if you want to have a long, enjoyable life, you listen to rebuke when you're growing up, and you establish a pattern of obedience. "A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence." I can't even get my notes to move. Okay. "If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness." Basically, that seems to be saying he won't have a long life and he'll come to an untimely end. Proverbs 30. "The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by vultures." The picture here is of someone dying in a desert and no one caring enough about who they are to find them, to bury them. It's talking about someone whose life ends and no one really seems to care. You look at some of the judgments of God in the Old Testament, and one of them is they will not be buried, they will be eaten by the dogs, and there's two or three others that are similar to that. And this one, "The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by vultures," follows that same train of thought. Now, a child obeying his parents pleases God. "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." It's interesting when we look at Jesus. Now, most of us at some point in time in our life, trying to remember when I first did it and regretted it, became convinced that we knew a lot more than our parents, and that No, they're so old-fashioned, they don't know what they're talking about sort of thing. But if there was ever anybody who knew that he knew more than his parents, it was Jesus. Now, these verses come just after they've gone up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they assume Jesus is in the crowd going back, and then they realize that night he's not, and they go back to Jerusalem looking for him, and they finally found him in the temple, and he says, "Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house?" He already knows who he is. But then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Now, Jesus is supposed to be our example in all things. And if anyone ever had a reason to say, "Well, I know better than my parents," he did. And he didn't do it. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus talked about God as his Father, and he talked about the Father-Son relationship they had. "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." At the baptism, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." I was trying to figure out how to explain the phrase in Colossians, "For this is well pleasing to the Lord." And it's only used 5, 6, 7, 8 times in the New Testament, and it's almost always God the Father talking about the Son. And I found that fascinating. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In other words, my Son is well pleasing to me. It's a different form, same word. In Matthew 12:18, we read this. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament and is talking about him. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations." In whom I delight is the same word. He is well pleasing to me. I delight in him. And Peter talks about the Mount of Transfiguration. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And so we have in the relationship between God the Father and God the Son the pattern of a Son who always does what the Father says and a child who is well-pleasing to his Father. Now, Proverbs says this, "A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother." And then later it says, "A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother." How far does the Old Testament carry this pattern? How far does the Old Testament go in talking about God the Father and Israel as the Son? This is Hosea. "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." Matthew quotes this in reference to Jesus and to the fact that Joseph and Mary and the child Jesus went down to Egypt to escape Herod. "But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. Listen to this symbolism. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking him by the arms. This is a very real picture of a dad teaching his child to walk. You hold him by the arms, and then you let go of one, and then you let go of the other, and then you grab them both. But eventually they learn to walk on their own. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking him by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. There is no question in my mind that God is saying to his rebellious people, I totally understand what a father feels about a rebellious child, because that's what you are to me. I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek. I was like somebody who picks a child up and just hugs them and puts their cheek next to theirs. I was like when you got a little child and they want something to eat, I bent all the way down to your level to feed you. So some things to remember from this. Children who obey their parents are doing the right thing and are pleasing God. Now, yes, with all authority, there's a chance that as a child grows older, their parents may tell them to do something that is disobedient to God or to the government or something, and the child's going to have a really rough decision. But the basic rule is children who obey their parents are doing the right thing and are pleasing God. Obeying one's parents leads to a long, enjoyable life. That's really quite a statement. Obedience to parents, it's probably the first thing that's going to indicate whether or not you're going to have a long, enjoyable life. Obeying one's earthly father sets the pattern for obeying our heavenly Father. A child who will not obey their earthly father is much less likely to obey their heavenly Father. There's a pattern that's set. Some of you have been to Bill Gothard seminars. A lot of things he says I agree with. There are some things I seriously don't. But I remember one illustration he gave that everybody just laughed, and it was so right on. He said, I'd walk the streets of Chicago and I'd meet these kids out on the streets and they were angry and rebellious. And they'd say to me, I am sick and tired of my parents telling me what to do. What are you going to do? I'm going to join the Marines. If you know anything about that, that doesn't work. Because if you really want to have somebody controlling every aspect of your life, go into the service and you'll find out what it's like. And it's been very good for a lot of rebellious people who've done it. But obeying one's earthly father sets the pattern for obeying our heavenly Father. And frankly, it sets the pattern for obeying all of authority. We have children in release time who don't obey their parents. And it's pretty obvious from some of the follow-up phone calls that are made. And so they go to the public school system, and someone in the school system has to teach them to obey authority. And if they don't learn it there, they may never learn it. And the public school system isn't really excellent in this regard. And they grow up never learning to respect and obey authority. And probably someday they stand before a judge and they don't have any choice, and they're made to obey an authority. It's an important concept. Jesus is the example of the obedient son. He did always what pleased the Father, and the Father was well pleased with him at all times. Israel is the example of the disobedient son. And if you want to get an idea about what God thinks about disobeying parents, look at everything that happened to Israel when they disobeyed God. It gets pretty graphic. It's sort of an interesting transition to go from this passage to the Lord's table. But we are going to celebrate the Lord's table today. And we celebrate the Lord's table because in the eternal counsels of God, God the Father said to the Son, I love those people we created. I love them incredibly. But we can't have sinful, rebellious people in heaven. It wouldn't be heaven anymore. And so we have got to find a way to forgive them and still be holy and just, and then to change them so that with their willing acceptance of what we're doing, they will choose to let us make them eventually fit for heaven. It won't happen here on earth. And the Father has a plan. And the plan is to send his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased, down to planet earth, be born to a poor family, to be born in a stable, to grow up as a human child being obedient to his parents, and then as an adult to teach and preach, do miracles, and then, because it was the Father's will, to go to the cross. And so you see Jesus in the garden saying, Father, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And we have salvation because Jesus obeyed the Father's will, went to the cross, was crucified, buried, and rose again. And I'm going to tell you simply, it wasn't until I had children and they got hurt that I ever thought about the Father watching the Son until he turned away and couldn't watch anymore. What Jesus went through was incredibly awful. But if you have children, would you rather you be sick or they be sick? Would you rather they be injured or you be injured? The Father grieved. But it was the only way he could have a father-son relationship, father-daughter relationship with all of us. And he loves us incredibly. And that's what the Lord's table is all about. We're remembering that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We're remembering that the Son said, "Yes, Father." And in the garden said, "If there's any other way, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then carried out the plan. And what it's meant to do is to show us the incredible love that God has for us and arouse in us the kind of love that says to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." We read in 1 Corinthians that a man should examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We don't have any restrictions on partaking in the Lord's table, except that you believe that Jesus died on the cross and took the penalty for your sins. But we do think it's wise to give a brief moment of silence for you to talk to God about anything you may want to talk to him about that would keep you from taking the Lord's table with a proper attitude. So we're going to have a few moments of silence, and then we will take the Lord's table.